We are continuing our series in the book of Isaiah, and we are in chapter 7 this morning, and that is on page 727 of your pew Bible. If you would like to join me there, I'll give you a moment to turn there, page 727. I'm actually going to read a larger portion of Scripture from what's in your notes. Like, you know, on the backside of the prayer concerns, I have an outline. I'm going to read a little bit of background before that. That kind of helps our message. So I'm actually going to start in verse 1 of chapter 7. And this is the time when you get to laugh at your pastor trying to pronounce names that he hasn't even practiced saying. There's a lot of names in here. People like, when they get nervous about reading Scripture up here, they like to read it ahead of time so they don't get embarrassed by names. But here we go. Chapter 7, verse 1, and we'll actually read all the way through verse 17. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Ramallah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the king and the heart of his people shook as trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out to meet Ahaz, you and Sheer-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to them, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Ramallah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Ramallah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tableel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria. And the head of Samaria is the son of Ramallah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." Verse 10. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol and high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey, and when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your house, father's house, such days as have not come since that day Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria." Oh God, would you add blessing to this, both the reading and the preaching of your word. Amen and amen. I spent a lot of time in the car. I know many of you do a lot of time in the car every week. Some of you do more time than I do in the car, but having the fact that I live in Renton or Kent area and I come here numerous times a week, I spend a lot of time in the car. And again, I know some of you spend probably maybe double the time in the car because you work up in Seattle or you know of someone who does. But that's a lot of time to be driving, right, behind the wheel. And it's a lot of time to in a sense, kill. There's a lot of things we do in the car when we spend a lot of time in it. Some people like to just stare off and, like, you know, blank out during that time. Some people listen to music, right? You listen to music or a podcast. I do a lot of different things. I'll listen to music that maybe my the friends of my kids do, kind of stay up on what some of the music is that they listen to. Sometimes I'll stare out and, you know, not like think of anything, try to detach. But the last 2 weeks, the radio has been my friend, has kept me very occupied. I've been listening the last 2 weeks to, yeah, the impeachment hearings, right? So 2 weeks ago, it was the Judiciary Committee, and I listened to all of their debates, their wrangling back and forth. And then this past week, right, it was the House, the debate on the House floor. So I got it 2 weeks in a row, and it filled up the airways. It filled up my time going fast back and forth. In fact, one morning I got in, I take my middle son to school, and he's like, okay, what's going on, you know? Oh, we listened to that again. Oh, we were doing that again, you know? So we listen to it every day. I don't know what your experience was like, if in fact you listened much to the debate or watched much of the debate. And, you know, this is probably lesson 101 of preaching. Don't bring politics into your opening sermon, opening part of your sermon, but I'm doing it. I had this interesting experience. You know, there's always two sides, right? So you have the left and then the right. You have the Republicans and Democrats. And as one party would rise, right, to talk, and I'd listen to one side, and I'd go, yeah, yeah, okay, yeah. And I, like, in my mind, I'd have my what? I'd have my mind made up, right? And then the other side would rise, right? And then they would begin talking, and I'd listen, and I'd go, oh, wait, that sounds right too. That sounds right too. And then I'd be like, oh, darn, you know, where am I at now? I'm like, I don't know which side, you know. And then the other side would stand up, and it's like this. I mean, inside I'm like a ping pong match, a volleyball match. I'm like, and what's interesting is very disconcerting. I mean, I didn't know which side to trust. I didn't know which version of the story to trust. I didn't know who had the facts and who didn't. And it was very, very disconcerting. And my freshman would ask me a question, and he's like, well, why are they saying this? Or why are they saying that? I would explain why they're doing it. But I was left with this sense of, who do I trust? What version do I trust? I see some acknowledgement from some of you. Trust, faith, it's like the hallmarks of our existence, our society. I mean, it's built, trust, so many things are built on this. And when you don't have it, what happens? You feel unstable. It kind of, think about your life, and think about how important trust and faith is. I know many of you, your life was cataclysmically changed when someone near to you broke your trust, right? It broke your trust. And that relationship was broken. That marriage is broken. That relationship with the sibling was broken because trust was broken. You think about almost everything we do. Relationships, work, is built on this foundation of trust. It is no different. It's no surprise then when we come to Scripture, when we come to a relationship with God, when we come to what we call doing church and a Christian life, that faith isn't like integral, in fact, to it. We get a picture into some of the things that God talks about and the important things about faith in our story with King Ahaz. King Ahaz, in fact, this text is about the faith, or the lack of it, or the misplaced faith of a king, of the king of Judah. And he's a king in Jerusalem many, many, many years ago, right? And there's these two other kings that have threatened what? To come and undo his kingdom. Threatened to invade his kingdom. The king of Ephraim, the king of Syria. And Ahaz's people are portrayed as what? Shaking, like trees in the wind. And the Lord says, no, it's not going to happen. These kings are not going to come and destroy you and take your kingdom away. But it doesn't seem to appear as if Ahaz is so sure about that. In fact, the Lord promises to give him a sign to kind of reinforce his faith. And Ahaz like, I don't want that. And he gives a reason for it. We'll talk about that. But he gives him this sign, and it's going to be this boy. This boy that has his mom names is Emmanuel. And there's going to be certain things that happen before he's come to the age of discernment. And all this about this boy will be supposed to be a sign of encouragement to Ahaz. And so it is. If you would take just a few minutes with me, and we'll take a look into faith. Faith is a hallmark. It's integral if you're going to be a Christian. If you're going to walk with God this next year in 2020, Parkway, if you're going to have faith, you're going to have to know a lot about what the Lord talks about faith. And so here's the first thing we see in this story with King Ahaz, is that there's an expectation. It's point one. There's an expectation of faith, verses 9 and 10. There's a number of ways that actually we see that there's a great expectation that the Lord has for faith, a solid faith, a faith that doesn't wane, a faith that's not divided, a faith that stays true. Look at how Ahaz and his people are portrayed. They're portrayed in a very pejorative way, aren't they? As trees swaying in the wind. When biblical writers want to emphasize something that's lacking or something that's needed, they'll portray people in certain ways. Ahaz and his people are portrayed as swaying in the wind. They're really lacking in faith. The Lord really does expect this of them. Look at verse 9 as well. There's actually a pronouncement. I don't know if I tried to stress this when I read it, but there's a pronouncement. If you are not firm in your faith, you will not be firm in the end. Ahaz, people of Judah, if you're not firm in your faith, in the end, you will not be firm. In other words, you will be laid waste. If I expect you to trust me, I expect you to look to me, I expect you to have faith in me that I, in fact, will deliver you. We also see in verse 10 that there's actually an invitation for a sign. It's like the Lord is expecting, but making an accommodation, if you will, that he's inviting Ahaz. Ask for a sign for me. I expect faith to come out of you. I expect you to trust me to protect you. I expect you to trust me that, God, that I will care for you. That I will, in fact, love you. There's a great expectation. God insists this of his people. Regardless of the circumstances. Regardless if there's two kings that are about ready to lay waste to your city. That you are to have faith in him. This is really true as we approach the New Testament. Not just in the Old Testament. There's a whole book of the New Testament called Hebrews. It's all about this great expectation that we, regardless of our circumstances, we are to have ultimate, undivided, unswerving faith that the Lord God loves us and will care for us and will deliver on his promises. There's a whole book. A whole book. It's one of the biggest epistles. It is the biggest, longest, one of the biggest, longest epistles. And it's about faith, the expectation that God expects, regardless of circumstances, that you and I would trust him, that his love and care would be upon us, that we would trust that he would do that. The book, it says, by faith Noah did this. By faith Moses did this. There's a whole chapter. It's called the Hall of Faith. That enlists people in what they did because of, by faith, what they did. They trusted in this. In fact, it's in this book that you get this idea throughout the whole New Testament that without faith, it's impossible to what? Please God. That is the message of the Bible. That without faith, it's impossible even to please God. That's a high calling, is it not? That's a high expectation. That if we wanted to even please God, Our faith needs to be unswerving, undivided, unapproachable, because we completely trust Him. You know, by the way, Merry Christmas. that's a high standard, is it not? That at no point is our faith to be unswerving, undivided. It's to be trusting that He, in fact, Ahaz, Judah, Parkway, that the Lord will love you and care for you. He will fulfill His promises to you. You know, it actually gets the screws get a little tighter, in fact, with our second thing we learn about faith, is that, here secondly, we actually have a resistance to faith as well. This is point two. We not only is there a high expectation of faith, but we actually inherently have a resistance to faith, to trusting that the Lord ultimately, His love and care will take care of us. We see this in verses 11 through 13. Ahaz is resistant to this. The Lord has said, I, in fact, will not cause these kings. These kings will not destroy you. You think that the Lord's pronouncement that these kings that are wanting to lay waste to Him are not going to lay waste to Him would be enough. But it's not. We know this because the Lord approaches Ahaz and his people through Isaiah and says, ask for a sign. Ask for a sign. That kind of tells us that maybe they really don't trust the Lord. That they need some encouragement. They need a little boost, if you will. And we see that they're resistant to this because Ahaz says, Nope. I don't want a sign. And it's interesting what he gives as the reason for not wanting a sign. He says, I don't want to put the Lord to the test. This is actually a reference to a law or a rule in Deuteronomy, a commandment. Don't put the Lord to the test. Of course, Ahaz, though, it kind of smacks really of ingenuousness, that he's really, really, probably what's going on here is he's made up his mind already. All that when you read the book of Isaiah and you read the commentaries, that he was kind of getting in cozy with the Assyrians, which were the enemies of the two kings that were on about to destroy him. So he was actually probably placing his faith in the enemy of his enemies. He was actually had already made it his mind to probably go to get some help from Assyria to against these two other kings. I don't want to put the Lord to the test. It's probably just a smoke screen to get help from his enemies, the Assyrians. And yet, I want to look like I'm what? I'm trusting God. I'm not putting the Lord to the test, if you will. Isaiah's response, interesting, tells us as well that this is really a resistance to faith because it says, you're wearying God. Now, obviously, God can't get tired. You know, he is God. But there's a sense in which here, in which this putting off of getting a sign, it just wearied God. Their lack of faith is kind of wearying God. And so it would be that there's a resistance, a tendency of God and His people to distrust, to actually, if you want to put it this way, actually cover their lack of faith with false piety. To kind of cover their lack of faith with a false piety. We actually see this in the ministry of Jesus. One day, a man came to Jesus and said, what's it going to take for me to get saved, to be saved? What do I have to do to be saved? And Jesus gives a number of commandments that he should fulfill. And he says, Jesus, I've already fulfilled those. And then Jesus says, well, I'll tell you what. Why don't you sell everything that you have and what? Give it to the poor. And he goes away what? Sad, because he is a rich person. And as it would be, this is a man, right, who came as he had all the coverings of religiousness, all the coverings of being right with God, and yet where was his faith? Where was his trust? Ultimately, it was what? In his money, in his possessions, and yet he put on this. Here's what's interesting about what can happen with us, because it's exemplified with Ahaz and his people, our resistance to faith. You and I can come in here. We can talk about faith. We can pray about faith. We can sing about faith, right? We can hear a word about faith, right? But we can walk out that door, and what happens? It melts. It melts the circumstance at work, the circumstance at home, the circumstance in our relationship with one another, circumstance in our marriage, in our community. And what will happen? We've been here, and we've talked about it, and prayed about it, and heard about it, and we've come here, presented ourselves as one of maybe people of faith, and what happens? Our hearts become what? Fearful. Our voices get filled with anger. Our loved ones around us, or the people in our community, they hear anger come out of our mouths. Our money and our time gets wrapped around the things and activities that what? That serve us the most. And yet, that's all of fear as well. And so it is. God's people are really prone. The bar is high. The expectation is high. But we're also prone to resisting it and covering it with a religious garb. In other words, we're not living by faith at times. We're really, what we are is we're orphaned people that have been adopted by the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we're supposed to be sent out to help others find this orphan love. And as we do that, we're trusting the Father who's adopted us. We all have faith. There's no time in our day, in our week, or our month, in a relationship or at work, where we don't have faith. It's just a matter of, where is it? What's it placed in? The bar is high. We're resistant to it. Merry Christmas again. What is our hope? Here's third and finally. We see not only that the expectation is for faith, that there's a resistance to faith, but praise be to God, there is actually a provision for faith. There's a provision for faith. We see this in verses 14 through 17. Isaiah and the Lord, you know, the Lord gets his way, right? He gets his way. The Lord and Isaiah are persistent. Say, Ahaz, you know what? We see your heart. We see where your faith is misplaced. You're ultimately not trusting Him. We're going to give you a sign anyway to expose your misfaith. And maybe this sign will burst something in you. A resilient faith, a hopeful faith, a faith that's undevoted. And so the Lord and Isaiah persist. We're going to give you a sign anyway. What's this sign? Well, it's this woman that's a virgin. She's going to give birth to a child. And that mother will call Him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And there's some certain things that are going to happen, though. By the time that this son is of the discerning age, maybe 10, 12, 13, that's the discerning evil and knowing how to do good, that he'll be eating curds and honey. What is going on? And even before then, those kings that are at your door, not only will they not be successful, but their lands will be devastated. What's going on here? What's going on here? Well, there's just a lot of people that actually don't know fully what's going on with this. In fact, the word for a virgin here, there's actually the word for the woman here, virgin, there's actually another Hebrew word that's actually more specific for virginity. And so is this woman a virgin and then she has birth, kind of the conception the normal way? She's a virgin before that. There's a little confusion about this, but what's the focus of this text, though, is on what happens to this child. What happens after his birth? That this sign, what happens is that this son, who the mom calls Emmanuel, is this sign for Isaiah, for Ahaz, that in this child's lifetime, no, these kings will not take Jerusalem. And in fact, during his lifetime, that they will be destroyed themselves. And so it would be that Ahaz would, he'd have this really tangible sign. He'd have, actually some commentators and some scholars, they think that it may have been like one of Isaiah's later children that was to be this Emmanuel, the name this. And yet, so Ahaz was to look and look, get up in the morning and see this son of his, or and whoever would see this and be reminded this that he's called Emmanuel. This the mom called him Emmanuel, and oh yeah, this is the sign that God will deliver us. I can trust him. I can trust his love and care. This sign I have is to be remembrance. I can trust the Lord. I can do this. It's interesting because what you find is then is that God has always been about this. He's always been about giving provision to a people that he expects unwavering faith, but a resistance to faith. He's always been about giving provision. The Bible's full of, in fact, these provisions. Think about Abraham, who was called to leave his land, and he left, and he's given this promise. Look, hey, look up into the stars and see all the stars. That's how many descendants you're going to have, and you're going to be a blessing to the world. I'll bless you, and you'll be. And Abraham struggled, and so God had him go through this elaborate ceremony where animals were split in half, and is this covenant ceremony, and both parties were supposed to go through the animals, but as it would be, he put Abraham to sleep. And this burning pot went through these animals, and it was God vowing that upon, you know, the fulfillment of this, if this promise didn't come true, that he himself would take upon the curse of this ceremony. He gave him this vision, this sign that God would fulfill it. You think of the crossing of the Red Sea. God said, "I'm going to make you my people. I'm going to make you. I'm going to put my name on you, make you my people." How do they know that? He parted the Red Sea. "I'm going to put my name on you and dwell with you and live among you." How do we know that, Lord? He filled this temple with himself, the Shekinah glory. This temple was this sign of God's presence with them. And God has always been about giving signs to those who are resistant through the faith. And yet, as it would be, the soil of our hearts are like Ahaz. They're often resistant. They're often rejecting it. It's as if kind of the biblical story is waiting for someone, waiting for an Israelite, waiting for a human that would keep the faith, that wouldn't be resistant to the faith, that would always trust, that would always love, that would always know and have faith in the Lord, that he, in fact, would deliver him and care for him. And as it would be in Advent, in Christmas, we do celebrate the one. We celebrate one who was truly born, right, of a virgin, that the Holy Spirit descended on her and conceived of the Son. The Holy Spirit descended in Mary's tomb, and a boy was conceived. And not just given a name, was what? Actually God with us, right? It not just in name, Emmanuel, was God with us. This boy united both man and God in one flesh and in perfect unity. And he underwent all sorts of challenges, all sorts of temptations, all sorts of to his... would God deliver him? And we see in Jesus the one who unswervingly doesn't swerve from faith in God at all. He, in fact, is perfect in all ways. He prevails. And rather than just being a sign of God's love and care, what does he do? He actually loves us. He actually cares for us, right? By living the life that we should have lived, dying the death we should have died, God raising him from the dead. And now by faith in him, when we look to him, we are one of his. We are one of his and adopted. And we have the courage to trust him. We have proof, in fact, that God did not spare his own son. How is your faith this Advent? I don't know how the holidays work with you or how what's going on in your family, your place of work. How is your faith this Advent? Do you feel the high bar that I feel that God, I am to trust you at all times. I have the expectation that my faith will be unswerving, but Lord, I resist and to trust you. I continually look to my own self or to others or other things to trust you that you would care for me. Oh Lord, and how about this Advent? Do you see Jesus, the one who has gone before you and blazed the trail, if you will? He is the one who's been unswervingly in his faith. That he actually proved in his life and death and resurrection that he, in fact, loves you and cares for you. Will you, this Advent, place your faith fully on the Emmanuel, Jesus himself? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we would like to say that at all times and all ways that we trust you. But the truth is, we don't. We place our faith elsewhere. Lord, we pray that this Advent, in a fresh way, that we would be aware of our fears, our worries, our anxieties, the ways that we turn to other things to save ourselves, other ways we turn for security, comfort, and hope. And Lord, we pray that during this Advent, this Christmas, that we would see the true Emmanuel, the one born of a virgin, the one who had him, not just the name of Emmanuel, but he actually was God in our midst. And he lived this life, unswerving faith, and died and proved it in his life and his death and resurrection, that he in fact does love us and will care for us. Lord, might we look at Jesus and see that you didn't withhold your own Son. How will you not give us all things in him one day? And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.